Bible and look at it. And when I was looking, I came across a verse in 2 Peter where he talked about faith. We've all heard about faith. We know it. We have an instinct for it. But when it comes down to it, do we really believe it? And then I am one of those. I'm one of those who is reluctant at it. I relate a lot with Gideon. Any of them, gosh. Any of them, you look at it and you realize that people were asked to do things that they knew themselves, then they knew they couldn't do it, yet they trusted in God, and he's the one that got them through it. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. It's an assurance of things hoped for, which indicates that it's not sitting on your front porch. It's not waiting for you to open the package. It's telling you that you have a duty, you have an obligation, you have a purpose for being here. And it's not based, it's not based on your capability. It's based on God's. And the thing we have to learn, thing I have to learn, is do what he says. And that might be in the moment. I mean, Abraham toured many a place that he didn't stay. And he stayed in places that he wasn't going to be there for long. And this was God's way of saying, you're going to be the one who births my people through you, and you're going to be the one that leads them into the promised land. And he had no idea what a promised land was. He was just a guy like all of us, getting tired of where we're living or whatever the situation might be. And we feel we got to leave, we got to change something, something's got to shake up a little bit, but you don't know what. But then you realize that there is a God who is bigger than you, and he has a purpose for you. If you look at James chapter 1, One through eight, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, and lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The reason you can relate to what God has to say in these verses is the fact that you folks have encountered situations that are well beyond you're being able to handle it all by yourself. And you're crying out to God, and God hears you. But he wants to take you further than what you think you need at that moment. He wants to take you to a place that says, you can do it in my power. And it makes you also realize that you don't have the answer to it. Abraham walked many a mile. He took a lot of time in traveling through these dry places. Even getting the idea that he had to sacrifice his son, if that's what God wanted, he'd do it. And I imagine that was one heck of a tough place to be. But he talks about the testing of our faith. This is something that God gives us. We think that we've got to have it all under control. We've got to have it all we're capable of doing what God wants us to do. He's saying that's what we're saying that's what we want God to give us. But God keeps talking about a steadfastness. It's a testing to see if you really trust him. In trusting him, it requires us to see him for who he is. Not for what we want him to be, but for who he is. And the testing causes us to trust him and to be steadfast. I mean, that's basically, man, you plant the pole of that flag on a hill and you say, I'll do it. No matter what it looks like to me or sounds like. Just finishing Job. Job had faith. But he talked to God. He let God know what was on his heart. And I'm glad he did. You look at some of the things you've been through and you go, I bet you Job did this. Went through it because you can read it. You've got the word there. And you can say, I know I had 3 feet of snow in front of my house just 3 weeks ago, and now there's no snow. And I was so worried. How was I going to shovel off that road? But God uses his ways to show us we can handle it through him. And so when the next test comes, we can say, I remember that snow thing. Guys, forgive me. I remember that snow thing. And it causes me to say, in the dead of summer, God, I wish I had some of that 3 foot of snow out there. And you took care of things then, and you can take care of things now, even though the situations have changed. That's just the way we are. Stuff changes. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10,37-39. He says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. God's saying that's who you are. That's who each one of us is. We carry his strength into the battle. Our strength dissipates in a hurry. His strength lasts forever. That's why he wants that steadfastness to grow in us. Because we have more battles, guys. This ain't home. This is the tent. This is the tent he talks about. He's getting us ready for mansions. Spacious. Huge. Beyond what we can think of or dream of. He's doing that in us through these last 3 weeks, doing it now today, right here. That's the great thing about the gathering together at church. This has a purpose. We show God, we tell God, thank you. Thank you for your word, your encouragement. Thank you for the strength we gain from each other. Little folks who sit in the room of the church in Wayne Hall, they do that on a Sunday and they listen to the word. It's just reading the word. How can that possibly help? That is the steadfastness that God wants to show us, helps us through the week. And all the women's group, the prayer time, the teas. I don't care about teas. I'm sorry, Christy. But you know what? It has a place. You don't care about my Dodgers, but that's okay. There are things that have a place, and they get us each in our own individual ways to listen to what God has to say to us, because he knows us the best. All this started with, I told you, a verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at 1 through 2. 1 and 2. Simon Peter, we got to be thankful. We got to be thankful for an individual like that. I don't want to stand in front of everybody with my pants down and be exposed to everybody. That is a strange thought. Sorry about that. That was a Biden moment. Where do I come up with these things? We don't want to be in a place where we're known. All of our flaws, our inabilities, our sinfulness, all these things are shown to people. We don't want that. But Peter, he was at the front of the line, I think, when it came to doing some crazy things, flip-flopping. One minute he's hot, another minute he's cold. One time he wants to lead, another time it's like, forget these guys. He denies Jesus on three occasions, right close to each other. Christ asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" And he pegs it right on the button. Peter thinks he's the best, the hot shot. Talks about the other apostles. They may fall away from you. They may leave you high and dry, but I never will. Says that in front of his buddies, the other 11. Oh, that must have been great. Says one time when he first meets Christ and listens to Christ speak, he realizes he's a sinful man. And he tells Jesus that. He doesn't know that much about him at all. All of these things. And then you see him in Acts where, after the Pentecost, after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the tumblers start clicking and the door opens. And you look at a totally different man. And I know we can associate with not. We can understand what he's going through because we do the same things. But all this changes. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." We have a faith of equal standing with each other and with all Christians throughout the world. God gives us that capability to stand our ground through him and to be able to withstand any of the attacks that come each of us. I mean, that got me to thinking, God loves us a ton. It's like giving a gift at Christmas time and the person receives a gift. You've let it go. Now, are they going to use it the way you hoped and intended it to be used? Or are they going to just toss it on the pile and next week they've forgotten about it and they're looking for something new? That's the way we are at times. God gave us this faith, and he wants to test it. And the only way that faith grows is not that he just gives it to you just because. He gives it to you at certain times in order to test you, to get you to grow up. He wants us to grow up. Growing up means you've also got some weak spots. You got some places where you got to get out and run the miles, or you've got to get out and do the weightlifting, or whatever it might be. You have to do these things, and you leave the growth up to God. That's the kind of faith that's entrusted to us every single day, even right now. It's so great to see you guys here. Because you did. You had to get up and get out of that nice warm bed, and you had to come to church. You had to greet people at a point in time. Maybe you didn't feel like greeting them. Maybe you weren't feeling that happy. God's saying, "Tough. Trust me. Do what I'm telling you. Love one another." May grace and peace be multiplied to you in watching all the TV shows you want, in listening to all the ball games you want, in doing all these things that you like to do. No. Grace and peace get multiplied to you because of Jesus' righteousness, because he stays with us all the time. He brings the word to us to where we read it and it starts making changes in us. He starts getting us to see life from his point of view and not from a point of view that is dependent upon my comforts. If you look at the next verse 3 and 4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Guys, we're in the swamps. That sinful desire is there for with each of us. We're all fallen creatures, sinners. What's Tony say? Scum, slime buckets, pukes. Oh, by the way, your pastor is a grandfather now. Yeah, he's not feeling good today. He had a bit of a cold due to his trip, but we should see him next week. But this sinful desire is all around us. It is in us. And on our own, we can't do a thing about it. God gives us the capability of fighting the battles, gives us the wisdom we need to see things truly as they are. Each of us is given different giftings. Each of us is a different part of the body, but all essential. We need each other. You need the skinny guinea. I need the Italian back there. I need the tugboat over there. John and Stan, I need you guys, and it helps to see you, each of yous. We rub off on each other, and that was a plan of God. And it is a strange idea. Mix this group up and put a body together in this church, and it's got to be wild. Trying to grow that up in the ways that individually each of us needs, and to do that continually. God even has ways of growing up a new batch while he's taking care of the daily needs. Leadership is just another word for training up. Leadership is needed at all times, but it requires a growth that only God can do in the heart. Because his leadership is not fist pounding, and it's not, you got to do this and you got to do that because I say so. Leadership is, what can I do now? He's doing all sorts of things in this body. And the one thing that really caught my eye in this, which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. He's entrusted those to us so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He wants you to be like his son. He wants that. It's, I know that sometimes when people confront us and say, boy, you'd be the greatest. It's like, no, I can't do that. I can't do it. And he's saying, yes, you can. Because he's doing it in us. We're partaking of this rich table spread of great foods, things that will build us up, grow us up. He's saying, I want to do that in your hearts. And I want to prepare you for where you're going to, where the mansions are. And I want to prepare you for where you're going to be needed here. And I want to prepare you for the challenges that are going to come. I want to grow you up to be like Jesus. And if God wants that, I think he gets it. You're not going to deter him from his plan. And he does it in different ways. He does it with all of us. And we don't have to worry about him forgetting us or think that I'm not good enough or I don't belong. Those are the things that he does not pass to us. Peter, guy was sharp. It says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. You know what a vitamin supplement is, right? It's like something you take extra in addition to what you're usually taking. It enhances. It grows it. And Peter says, I want you to make every effort to supplement your faith, that capability of believing when you don't see it. I want to enhance that capability to trust me with virtue. Virtue is doing the right things, doing what's in the book. Listening to God and saying, okay, I'll do what you tell me. What I read today, show me how that can be put to use. Virtue is thinking about other people. Virtue is saying, I'm sorry. When you would rather just do we have to go through this again? How many times has Lisa seen this stubborn Italian? He wants us to supplement our faith with that virtue, and he wants us to take that virtue and supplement it with knowledge. Knowledge is reading the Word. Even when you don't feel like it, I can speak from experience that even on the worst days of reading where you just don't get anything out of it, you feel like you're slogging through mud, that he's giving you the heart to follow him. He's giving you the ears to hear what he is saying. Gives you the eyes to see what's really going on. And he wants you to supplement that knowledge with self-control. I want it my way. I want to do it when I want to do it. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying self-control, saying, okay, whatever it might be, I don't want to go out and run today. I haven't run for 10 weeks. Why would I think I want to do anything now about it? It's like, you fill in the blank. saying we're capable of a lot more. He wants to supplement our self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness is planting that flag and saying, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving this hill. And steadfastness with godliness. You know what it's like to have somebody that you think highly of. You want to please them. You want to do what they would do. That's godliness. But the blank we fill in there is God. I want to be like God. He doesn't say that to dangle a carrot in front of your face and swat you on the behind just because he feels like doing it. That's not the God we have as a father. He's the one that wants to build us up. He wants to be the one that teaches us how to stand during all the tough times. And this times that Peter went through, my gosh. Can you imagine what he had to go through? When it's a few days after he denied him three times, after he said he would follow him when all these other Jamokes would not follow him, he's saying, Jesus doesn't go up and smack him on the back of the head. He says, will you love and take care of my flock? Will you feed them? Will you love them? That's a tough guy. And supplement godliness with brotherly affection. Mike, do you think we have brotherly affection? Yeah. Tugboat. Tony. Timbo. We do. And that grows us up. That's why those little breakfasts that we go through every, you know, once a month, and we eat our pancakes and our eggs and something Nancy might throw in. We don't do this because we need a place to go eat breakfast on a Saturday morning once a month. 1/30th of a month we're going to use it to go and eat with other people. That's not it. It's because I get to see Steve's face or Stan's face. I get to talk to him. And God slips in a little something, a little insight that you're going, how did that happen? Why did he tell me that? Or so-and-so's having a tough time about something. I better pray about it. God's doing that. God's doing that on a Saturday morning while we could be any place else we want to be. We're all big boys and have our cars and everything. We can go and drive off and get a donut or get a breakfast if we want to and not sit with anybody, not have to contend with anybody, think about somebody else. But God says, trust me, have faith in what I do in you. And supplement that brotherly affection with love, agape love. That's the thing that we all need. The brotherly affection, the ladies on a tee. It's not so much the tea or the crumpets or whatever. It's the getting together and sharing what Christ is doing. And he does that the same way as he does with the men in the breakfast. He's taking a time that we would we're just not that sharp. But God is showing once again that he is building our character. When we trust in him, he's saying, thank you. You trust my word, my good and faithful servant. And Peter's saying, do all this. Supplement your faith with these things. These are things that we do. We can't do them ourselves. We can do them at church, in a group. It's just we're capable of growing up and being the sons and daughters of the great high God who cares about us, loves us, and wants to live in eternity with us. Whew. That's an honor. And he's presenting it to us. If you look at verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, these supplements that he's talking about, if they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. I know we all get tired and we all get weary of what's going on and it's like, why me? But there's a purpose to it. Stay in it. Stay steadfast. I guess steadfast, steadfast is just trusting God when you'd rather just say, forget you, I don't believe this garbage. Where does it lead to? It's just more work. You look at chapter 11 in Hebrews and you just read the faithful, the list of the faithful and what they did. I'm sure Noah enjoyed having people come up to him every day and go, what the heck are you building? A boat? Don't boats need water to float on? Or how much water do you see out there, Captain? I'm sure he was just made fun of day in, day out until the raindrops started falling. He believed, he trusted, he had faith in what God told him. He went right along building that boat, and that boat, we saw a replica of it back in Kentucky, wherever it was, and I think it's like 3 football fields long. Holy cow. He did that in trusting in God, and not a raindrop fell during that period of time. He just did what he was told, and we get to read about it now. Verse 11 in 2 Peter. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jeff Piscotty's going to go walking up to the gate. They're going to go, "Boo-hoo-hoo! Here comes Jeff Piscotty. Hey, big Jeff, come on over here, buddy. We've been waiting to see you for so long." Yeah. No, buddy. That's what God says he is going to do. He is going to richly welcome us into that kingdom, the place we've been striving for so long and trusting in him for so long and believing in him when we just thought, "I don't see it. I can't touch it. I failed all this." Therefore, and this is a cool thing about Peter, he was thinking about us 2,000 years ago. Carol, he was thinking about you, sitting in here on a Sunday morning, listening to the word, singing the songs. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." He is saying, "I'm going to write a letter, this letter of 2 Peter, I'm going to write so that 2,000 years from now," and he didn't have any idea that this was going to go on. He had a stirring in his heart that he needed to do this. He needed to pass on God's words to us and remind us of the supplementing of the faith that he talked about, remind people of who he was and why he followed Christ. He even had, I think it, Mark is his nephew. Mark, who wrote the gospel, knew Peter. He was a family member. So he had all these rich stories to pass on also. God went beyond Peter's single or two letters that we have and wrote a whole gospel. And it was written by a guy who didn't want to go with Paul on his second journey, I think it was. He didn't want to go with him. Paul said, "Fine, stay here. You don't know what you're missing." Doesn't God have a strange way of dealing with people? I think, yeah. If you look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 14, we'll start with. This is a rich book, too. If you can read this over and over and over again and pull out so much more. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and be found at peace." At peace. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. This is Peter talking about an apostle, a fellow apostle. He's talking about Paul. And it sounds like Peter had his ups and downs with Paul. Paul called him on the carpet at least one time we know of. I'm sure there were others. Excuse me. It's just count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, as he says in verse 14, be diligent to be found in them without spot or blemish. Watch out. Be aware. I mean, if you read newspapers, listen to news, you realize the world is messed up. And there's just stuff that we see. It's even if I can see some of this stuff, it's got to be quite apparent. There are things that are going on that are challenging the faith, that are trying to twist with the faith, that are downright desecrating it. And who are the ones who are going to be holding the flag and saying, I got to get up this hill and plant this flag? It's us. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish and at peace. It does drive people crazy when you see somebody who's at peace amid a crazy, crazy time. I don't want them to be at peace. I want them to feel as bad as I do. I want them to feel as grungy as I do. Peace would be a much better thing to want to see in a person. But this world doesn't provide that to us. And he definitely God puts us in places where he wants us to be, to show and display that peacefulness. Because if you remember Paul was a raging maniac for a while there. And Paul was out to get all those peaceful people, throw them in jail. He got so riled up that he could not find answers for his questions. And he realized that he was the dummy. He was not at peace with God, and he thought he was. And he got the people to look at themselves, listening to him and thinking, if he can change, boy, I sure can. I can do it a lot easier and a lot better than him. people are in need of that peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. God's not patient with Dan Paparero because Dan Paparero is such a great guy. He's patient with me because he sees the Dan Paparero that he wants. He sees in us the person that we want to be. We want to be the servants of the Most High. We want to be the ones that show the peace. Not because we're so great, but because He is incredibly great. And He wants us to be like Him, and He's doing that in each of us. Each of us. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom that was given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Peter had a regard for Paul. Peter didn't want to be, if all these guys leave you, I will never leave you. That wasn't the same Peter as we're seeing here. It's Peter saying, I have seen him. I've heard him talk. I touched him. I heard God confer upon him the title of son and was proud of him. And that left a lot of room for God to love us. Paul was writing letters talking about all of this. And Peter was saying, all right, Paul, go get them. There are some things in them, some things in these letters that Paul writes, these epistles that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction. We're going to be reading, Tony's going through Romans next, I believe. That is one of the hardest epistles to read. It takes some thought. It takes listening. But there's much to be gained from it. Some people who want a quick answer or disregard it, especially, gosh, nowadays you look at chapter 1, 2 of Romans, and you think, what? Is God saying that He wants me to become a gay guy so I'll have a better life? No. Some people, they don't want to hear it. They don't want anybody else to be peaceful. They want to challenge things that are in the Word so they'll do anything to mess it up. Because they don't want to stop to understand it, to really give it a shot. Even when they're faced with the fact that some people who were well known, Chuck Colson is one of my favorites. But here was a guy who was lying to a grand jury. And was challenged enough by a men's Bible study that caused him to listen to what there was being said about Christ. Mere Christianity. He read that. He talked to these guys in the Bible study. He thought about it. And he realized that there is a God. That Jesus Christ, He needed Him because He was a sinner and could never make it on his own. He could never find the goodness in himself that would be able to tell God, look, God, I've earned this. I'm a good guy. I've done all the right things. I've got a great job. I make good money. But everything is falling apart around me because I'm getting selfish. I want it my way. God changed that man's life. And if you go in our library here in the church, there are a lot of books that are in there by Chuck Colson, and they're well worth reading. God's still working through these letters and epistles of Paul and of Peter to influence us, to challenge us to follow what his word has to say and realize that there is peace in it. There is wisdom in it that you can't find any other place. And people will still be like Paul and say, before Paul was born again, they'll still say, I don't believe this stuff. It's a bunch of garbage. People will still say it. You therefore, in 17, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. That's wise words, saying, Dan Paprero, if you don't watch out, if you don't listen to my word and think on it, put it in your heart, you will be susceptible to being unstable in all your ways, just like they are, because this stuff rubs off on you. Whatever you put in here rubs off on you and changes you here to the point where you end up losing time. You can't lose You can't lose your guy. You can't lose your Christianity. You can't lose the fact that you were born again. But you can become unstable and start doing things and thinking things that are not what God wants you to do or think. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, God's offering this to us. Each and every one of us needs the word, and we need to read it every day. That's what God intended it for. This simple book that has gone through so many challenges over centuries of history. Who was it? Gutenberg printed up the first Bible. He made it possible. A simple guy developed a machine. He could mass produce, mass print out books to where we can get anything we want to read is available to us. But beware of what you're putting in. It really requires a lot of wisdom and watchfulness on our part. And once again, trusting in the Holy Spirit to say, guide me. And he wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so essential to read the Word every day. It will make changes in you. A amazing. God is amazing. I came in here. There's something about speaking. That's why I like men and women. When you're going to teach the word, you need to read it. God will humble you, but that's where he grows you up. That's where you start seeing. That's one of the parts, where you'd have to read the word and then present it. And you're thinking, am I giving it a fair shot? And I know that happens with the women. They have a great ministry going. And the men have a great ministry going. I love seeing the men who are hungry to teach the word. If you want to be hungry to teach the word, you got to be hungry to change. Become more like our Savior, who took a guy like Peter, and I don't know, maybe poked fun at him a little bit, saying that you want to lead, you're a rock. And it wasn't a big boulder as big as this church. It was a rock. God could take someone like Peter and did all of the work he had to do on him to grow him up and to make him into an image of his son. And if God can do that with a Peter or the other 11 or all the people through history, the Old Testament, God continually shows us that he is at work in this generation and at this church to carry on the simple task of presenting the word truthfully to other folks. And he uses a myriad of people. You look around this room and see the variety. I still think God's doing something great in this church. And maybe we're all too blind to see it, but it's good stuff. He's growing us up. So that way, when we go out those doors, and you guys will have to go out those doors because Mike doesn't want the heating going on for the rest of the night. You got to go out of those doors and present the image of Christ to your family and friends and people you don't even know. And he'll present you well.